Thank you. Please be seated. Please have Genesis chapter 37 open before you so you can follow along with me as we look at this passage. I like stories, and I especially like true stories. Last week, my wife and I went to see the film One Life with Anthony Hopkins in, playing the role of Nicholas Winton, who helped to save the children from Czechoslovakia who would have possibly gone to the gas chambers eventually. Where I come from in London, at Liverpool Street Station, a statue there, a monument there to the children. And one of our friends, his mother was one of those kinder children. So it's quite a moving story to know about. I like stories, and I especially like true stories. And what we're going to be looking at this morning and subsequent mornings is a true story. It comes, of course, from God's book, the Bible, and it's going to be the story of the family of Jacob. That's what we're going to be looking at. But it also helps to think about something else as well. Can you just move on to the next slide? Okay, here are two pictures. Here's one picture, and here's the next picture. Which of those homes would you invite the king and the queen to? I think instinctively we all think, well, I wouldn't particularly be, I'd be a bit embarrassed about inviting them to that messy home. What about Jesus? Which home would you invite him to? What about your life? If the picture on the left best represents your life, a messy life, or the neat and orderly life, if the life is messy, would you feel like inviting Jesus to meet you? I think sometimes instinctively people think they've got to get their life ordered and sorted out before they perhaps come to church, or perhaps they begin to think about God or invite God into their lives. But I hope we'll learn from the story that God is willing to enter into very, very messy lives. And I hope that's encouragement to all of us. Because the honest truth is most of us are a bit of a mess at some stage or another in our lives. And it's great that we have a God who's willing to come and meet us in the mess, rather than say, well, you get yourself sorted out a little bit, and then I'll come and meet with you. And I hope that's an encouragement to those of you who are thinking and inquiring about God. Do I have to clean my act up first? Or will he come and meet me in the mess of life? One of the things I think you'll find is that many people here, we can look back and our lives were a mess. And we're so grateful that God met us then and not until we cleaned our act up. Let's move on then to the story that's here in Genesis chapter 37. Why is the person of Jacob and his family of any interest to us at all? There are lots of people in history. People just, as I say, just made this film about this man who saved these children from Czechoslovakia. Why aren't we looking at him this morning? Why are we looking at Jacob of all people? Why pick someone from so long ago? Well, the answer is because he is the grandson of Abraham. This keeps sliding things along a bit for me, please. All right, why is Jacob special? He is the grandson of Abraham. And why is that of any significance or importance to any of us today? Well, the answer is because God chose this man and his wife when they were very old, and said, if you follow me, if you leave that city that you're part of now and come and live in a tent in the land of Canaan, then I will give you these things. And these are the promises that God makes to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. Remember, they're childless at this point in time, and Sarah is past the age of childbearing. I will bless you. I will make one of your descendants become a blessing for the entire population of the world. and I will give you the land of Canaan, which of course we now know today is the land of Israel. So given our modern history, you think to yourself, why is this war going on? Why is this conflict going on in the Middle East? Well, it harks back to this, doesn't it? It harks back to God choosing this man and making these promises to him. And the subsequent story. But now we're a couple of generations on, and we've reached Jacob, and God has decided that Jacob will be the one who will inherit all of these promises and blessings. Jacob was one of a twin. He was the youngest twin. Normally, the blessings would have gone to the eldest twin. But God, even before he was born, had announced that he was going to be the one, and then his subsequent family, to receive these blessings. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 37. We've got some more of the story beforehand. In chapter 37, we're introduced to verse 2, the generations of Jacob. And that means the family of Jacob. The whole of the book of Genesis is divided into 10 generations. And this is the last one of those 10 generations. In fact, the name Genesis comes from that word, generation. So we're looking now at this final family in this book of families at the beginning of the Bible. And what a family. What a family. Because as soon as we read the story, we're introduced to a family which is far from what we perhaps would think would be the family of God's people. There is rivalry, there is jealousy, there is hatred amongst these people. It is a mess of a family. Joseph is described as somebody who's brought a bad report about his brothers. So he's a bit of a snitch in some ways, isn't he? That he's come and sidled up to his dad and said, oh, brothers are up to this and that. And puffed himself up a little bit, lowered his brothers who were already in bad esteem. We discover that Jacob is somebody, verse 3, who favours Joseph over all his other children, with the exception perhaps of the youngest one of all, Benjamin. And he shows that favour by giving him a coat of many colours, an expensive coat. Now these people are herds people. They look after sheep and goats. You don't wear your expensive suit and sort of moleskin sort of jacket to go and look after sheep and goats. So the message coming through, isn't it, from Jacob is, this son is so special, really the dirty work is for his brothers, and he can stay in the office. He can be the manager. And although he's one of the youngest of the sons, it's again becoming clear that in Jacob's mind, he's the one who's going to inherit it all. And probably in the mind of all the brothers as well, that he's the one who's going to be inheriting everything. Then God begins to reveal some things to Joseph by way of dreams. And the dreams that Joseph have are dreams of him holding high office and high status. And they cause the brothers to hate him all the more. This is God's family. This is the church, as it were, in its very infant stages, and it is a mess. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? But the honest truth is because God loves to work through such people and to bring about transformation and change. And the whole story at the end of the day is a story of hope and utter transformation. Because when we reach the end of the story, we'll discover a family that's living in harmony with one another, a family who have managed to forgive each other, a family who now understand that God has a great purpose and a great plan, and they've been privileged to be used to accomplish his purposes. A family, and one particular individual of the family, who even begins to save the world at that particular point in time. But that's for later. That's for later. But when we begin the story, it is a mess. It is a mess. Let's move on then. The brothers now hate Joseph to the point that they wish to kill him. And what happens in the final section of this chapter is either you might call coincidence, or many of us would like to say God incidence. Without mentioning him, God is at work. And God isn't necessarily making everything all hunky-dory and easy. But God is working in such a way that his perfect plan will come to pass. And sometimes it's not until the very end, with the benefit of hindsight, where people can look back and say, oh, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. God obviously was in every single point of it all the way. Perhaps at this point in time, you're in the middle of it all. Life is confusing. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why is this happening? Why isn't that happening? Why doesn't God answer my prayers the way I want them to answer? The story of Joseph, one of those stories, will show us that God is always working for the good of his people. If you are trusting him and following him, he is working for your good. The story will also show you many things that happen where you'll scratch your head and you'll think, why? Why this? Why that? But not until the very end will it all be unveiled and you'll believe and you'll see actually every single thing was for your good. And often for some of us who are going through those difficult patches now, some of you are going through those difficult patches with regard to health issues, aren't you? Some of you are going through those difficult patches with regard to relational issues. It won't be until the end, perhaps, you discover that God has had a good hand in all of this. Both for you and for your fellow believers as well. Because he works in such a wonderful way that it's good for everyone who is following him. But please listen. This promise is only for those who are following Jesus. God does not promise a happy ending for everybody. He promises a happy ending for everyone who's put their trust in him, who's following him. Are you struggling this morning? Then let me invite you, if you haven't done it already, to put your hand in Jesus, to put your trust in him, to turn to him, to ask for his help. You may think, well, my life's too much of a mess. It's too much to ask him to do that. I'm embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Ask him in. Ask him in. Because when you're inside, he absolutely guarantees for you that from now on, your life will be working to a perfect plan. A perfect plan you won't be able to see, as if he's giving the route map already. But when you finish, you'll think, wow. And I also say this to every single one of you, and I've known this myself. The toughest and the hardest thing is that sometimes you have to go through. When you look back at the end of your life, you will be so glad and you'll wish for your life to be no different than the way God took it. Because this was the way in which he made you more like his dear son, Jesus Christ, and prepared you for the place he has for you in the glory. So Jacob sends his son out and he goes to Shechem. And when he gets to Shechem, there's not a sign of his brothers. No sheep, no brothers. And he would have returned home then, and his mission would have been aborted. and he would have gone on living the life he was living at that point in time with his father as that favoured son. But there just happened to be this man who was wandering around, who sees Joseph over there and comes over. What are you looking for, mate? You look as if you're a bit lost. I'm looking for my brothers. They were here looking after sheep. Oh, yeah, I overheard them. I was just listening to the conversation. I overheard them, and they'd gone to Dothan. Well, my friends, that's one of those God instances, isn't it? Where God arranges for the fact that Joseph goes to where his brothers are. And when he gets to his brothers, they see him. He's probably wearing his wearing his multicolored coat. He can be spotted a mile off, can't he? Wearing this. There he is, that dreamer. Let's kill him. But one brother has a conscience. Reuben, the eldest. And although he probably hates Joseph just as much as his other brothers, he feels we can't kill him. We can't murder our brother. So as he approaches, he says, Oh, let's not lay a hand on him. Let's just throw him down a well. Of course, in those days, people often fell down wells, sadly, and perished down at the bottom of them. But Reuben steps in. He has a plan, of course. The plan is that later he'll come back and he'll rescue Joseph and take him home safely. But of course that plot fails because that isn't part of God's plan. The first part is save his life. The fact that he's thrown into a well and thankfully it's a dry well is another God incident, isn't it? Not much having a well if it's not no water in it. But this one, thankfully, has no water in it. And Joseph is just down at the bottom of it, crying out for his brothers to save him and rescue him. And then at just the right point in time, again another coincidence, but just again part of God's perfect plan, the Ishmaelite traders come by. Not going away from Egypt, but going towards Egypt. And Judah thinks, Let's get some money out of this. Let's get rid of our brother. We'll never see him again in our life. And that's what they do. They sell their brother and make a bit of money on the side. And then we're told that as Joseph is taken to the slave market there in Egypt, the man who buys him is actually very, very close to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh himself. Just coincidence? Or again, an example of how God is perfectly ordering all these things, even the bad things that are going on, even the wicked things that are going on. Doesn't detract from the wickedness, doesn't mean that the wicked people who were doing the wicked things were without fault, not at all. There are wicked things happening in our world today, aren't there? Today, Christians will lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. But it's all in his plan, isn't it? All in his purpose. Because when we are in his plan, we are in his purpose, even when that worst thing happens to us, it actually becomes the very best thing. It opens the door so that as our eyes close in this world, they open to see the face of Jesus. They open into a place that's been prepared long before for us and for which Christ purchased it by his own precious blood. My friends, the apartments, the mansions in heaven are purchased by Christ's own blood. Each and every one of us. They're that expensive. We have houses down in London which are millions. But my friends, whatever you dwelling God provides for his children in glory in the new heavens and new earth, no millionaire could ever buy one of those. No Elon Musk could roll up with all his wealth and purchase a place in heaven for you. For only one person can purchase that for you. And that is Christ. And he's purchased it with his blood. With his blood. How grateful we are, my friends, those of us who are here Christmas Day. We have a place prepared beyond the death. A lovely place, guaranteed for us. And the invitation, my friends, is to all of you who are here this morning to come with me to that land as well. To come with me to Emmanuel's land, to the Saviour's land. So God's providence is at work. Ordering and ensuring that everything happens so that Joseph is in exactly the right place so that the purpose that God has for him will be fulfilled. And my friends, as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too, we may not have as big a role as Joseph in this world, but there are things that God wants us to do. Trust him. That next time you're at the doctor's appointment or sitting in the clinic waiting for the test or whatever else it might be, the blood test, maybe the radiography, maybe the chemotherapy treatment, all of that is ordained by God. God has ordained who it is who's going to sit next to you, who's going to go on the train with you or going to go on the taxi with you, whatever it might be on that little bus service that sometimes the hospital provides to drop the patients off back at home. All of that is ordained by him. He has a purpose in it. It's not a waste of time. It's not, oh. Sometimes we can feel about that, can't we? When we're laid low and we feel we can't do very much, the shepherd even leads his flock through the valley, the shadow of death. Finally, let's look at what a saviour. God is happy to work with and walk with messed up people. None of us has finished product yet, thank God. And finally, we won't be finished until actually we cross over that line, we go over the finish line, and then suddenly we're changed. I used to go to a church and it had a text in its creche. It had a creche which had cots in where you could lay babies down to sleep. And the text on the wall was this: we will not all be changed. Sorry, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Very clever play on that particular matter, isn't it? But we, as God's children, will all be changed. We step over the line, we'll become like him, utterly like him. I often think to myself, you know, I'm going to waggle on the tee a bit here. I used to think the great thing about going to heaven is the restoration of the physical body. I used to think, whoa, you know, I can't wait for that. I can't wait for getting a new replacement knee, a real knee and slimmer body and all the rest of it and be able to run and jump. And my son and my father both used to pole vault. I can't do pole vaulting for my life. I thought, will I be able to pole vault with my new heavenly body? But, my friends, as fun as those things are, the thing that astonishes me now is as I step over that line, all bad thoughts, all sinful words, and all sinful deeds are erased, expunged, gone forever. So God is happy to work with messed up people and to lead them on in that work. Joseph, God has a plan for Joseph and for his brothers, as we were seeing, that will unfold as the weeks go on. And he wants, again, as I've been saying constantly throughout this message, he wants to invite you on that journey. Why not talk to some of the people here this morning? Many of you have got lovely testimonies to share. One of the joys I've had over the last few weeks is getting to know you and hearing those testimonies, hearing how you began that journey, how you were once outside and then you started to come along, and then suddenly you weren't just simply somebody who was attending church. You were part of God's church. You were part of God's people. You've come to believe that Jesus is your Saviour. You've come to believe that he died on the cross for you. And you've committed your life to him. You've repented of your sin. And you've said, Lord, work with me. Lord, change me. Lord, use me. And most of us are still, well, all of us are still on that journey, I hope. But some of you are yet to begin it. I want to encourage you to begin that journey. The brothers behaved appallingly. I'm not trying to, in any sense, to sort of pretend that their behaviour was as it should have been. But despite their appalling behaviour, God begins to work. And at the end of this chapter, as they come back and they all agree to tell the lie, we found these clothes. Do you recognise them? The father looks at them and he says, that's my son's, that's Joseph's clothes. And a wild beast must have torn him apart. And they sit there and they hear their father grieve and grieve and grieve and grieve and grieve over the loss of his son. Now, of course, it's all partly his foolish fault by having a, you know, being a father like that who's had a favourite amongst them. And some of you perhaps are victims of that yourself, a father who was more favoured towards one in the family and ignored you and treated you badly. But nonetheless, as they see their father so hurt, so wounded by this, so grief-struck by it all, God begins to work. These hard, hard men, they begin to think, have we done something wrong? And yet they hold on to that pledge, to hold on to that lie. None of them ever goes up to him and says, actually, Dad, he might be alive. We didn't really, we actually sold him as a slave. None of them have the courage to do that. But all of them can see that their actions have had an effect that they now wish they hadn't had. And that's how God often begins to work, isn't it? We're not repenting yet. We're not confessing our sin as we should do. But sin has begun to get hold of us, began to wiggle away at us, and began to, you know, our conscience is beginning to be awakened. And the conscience is being awakened in the boys. And we'll have to go on to the next instalment to see what happens next. So I hope you like stories, and I hope you'll be back for the next part next week. And I hope you'll bring your friends along as well. And I hope you'll realise that what we're learning here is how God is still working today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you work with Jacob's family. Lord, we're all drawn to Joseph. We like him. We all would like to be like him. But Lord, there's the other brothers as well. And you're not finished with them. You're going to work with them. So that, Lord, they really do become your people. And Lord, we pray today that, Lord, that the invitation to invite you into our lives, to repent and believe and to start that journey, that, Lord, you would help people to do that today, who've not yet done that. And for those who are on that journey, Lord, and perhaps finding it tough and difficult and feeling like throwing the towel in and wanting to give up, that we remember that, Lord, that you have ordained the perfect plan for each and every one of us that includes those tough things, those difficult things. And that, Lord, at the end of our lives, none of us would wish for it to be any different than the pathway you took it down. Yes, we would wish for less sin in our lives, but the actual difficulties and hardships you brought into our life, we will then see how they were used by you to help us become more indeed like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust that at those difficult times. Help us to seize the opportunities that come to us, even when, Lord, plans change from what we thought they would be. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.